You are listening to RudolfSteinerAudio.com. If you are listening to the podcast of this, it is located at RudolfSteiner.podbean.com. Please consider becoming a patron. As well, there are two publishing houses, SteinerBooks.org in America and RudolfSteinerPress.com in England, who are the sole publishers of Steiner into English and have given me permission to do these recordings. Please consider patronizing them as well. This is a reading of Collected Works, Volume 100 by Rudolf Steiner, a book entitled True Knowledge of the Christ, composed of two 1907 lecture cycles. I'm on the second one. In terms of parts in the book, I'm on the 21st part, but I am in fact on lecture 6 of these 8 lectures in the Gospel of John cycle, which is an earlier cycle from the Hamburg famous classic cycle, you might say, translated by Anna Moyse, given in Basel on the 21st of November, 1907. One of the most important secrets of all occult schools, including that of Dionysius, is the, in quotes, secret of numbers. No one is able to read occult writing unless able to decipher the secret of numbers. When you have numbers in religious documents, there is always some deep meaning behind it. The school of Pythagoras was also based on the secret of numbers. It may be true that the letter kills, but in the exegesis of occult scripture, we do have to attach some value to the letter, otherwise we are in danger of imposing the spirit we want to see in them on those scriptures. In the Gospel of John, we find many numbers of occult significance. In the 5th lecture, I spoke of the 3 women who stood beside the cross, the Virgin Mother Sophia, Mary, and Magdalene. In today's lecture, we'll first of all make another study of numbers our basis. Let us recall the conversation Christ Jesus had with the Samaritan woman, 4:7, and the Christ spoke the important words, quote, "You have had 5 husbands, and he whom you have now is not your husband." Close quote. The figure 5 also appears in the story of healing the man who had been sick for 38 years, chapter 5, verse 5. The Bethesda pool had 5 colonnades. Let us go a bit more into the meaning of this mystic figure 5. Consider the essential nature of the human being in connection with human evolution. As we have seen, human beings are made up of 9 parts, though these can be reduced to 7. These 7 bodies evolved gradually in the course of evolution. Not all 7 have developed at the present time. The average person has evolved as far as the spiritual soul. The spirit self is in the early stages of development. Going back to the time in human evolution, when human beings learned to say I to themselves in full awareness, this was preceded by the ancient Atlantean period, when human beings still had dim clairvoyant powers. In the region of Atlantis, which is Ireland today, lived people who had progressed so far in evolution that the ether head and the physical head were congruent. These were the people who were most advanced at that time, and it was their destiny to be the bearers of future evolution. One very advanced spirit, Manu, led this group eastward through present-day Russia to Central Asia, in the region of today's Gobi Desert. A colony was established there, and groups were sent out from there in many different directions to spread the culture of the group. This happened at the time when the continent of Atlantis was gradually sinking. Present-day Africa and Europe gradually emerged from the floods. Another group of Atlanteans went from their dwelling place to the west and became the original population of present-day America. They were found there when America was rediscovered by Europeans. One group also went to the north of Europe. All these groups have preserved their clairvoyant memories in old legends and myths. When we come to understand these legends and myths properly, much of the darkness that is still covering up human history will be lifted. We shall then get to understand much that is still incomprehensible to us. We must not be pedantic, however, in explaining these legends and myths. We have to know the complex way in which clairvoyant experiences and fantasy played a role in creating these ancient legends. At this time, when the capital I first came to shine out in the individual nature, human beings lived in their surroundings to a much greater degree than later. They did not so much perceive the definite outlines of objects around them, but rather the inner qualities and their attitude to them, if they were beneficial or harmful, friend or foe. The more the I came to be enclosed within the individual nature of human beings, the more did clairvoyant powers decline, and the forms in the outside world then appeared more and more clearly to the physical eye. Putting this before our mind's eye, EYE, we can easily understand that the entry of the I, capital, brought a great change. Before, human beings did not see their own body. Now they began to refer to it as their I, or self. Toward the end, Atlantis was a land of mists, covered with dense mists. There was no alternation of rain and sunshine, nor the rainbow phenomenon. This could only develop in post-Atlantean times when the mists parted. This event has stayed alive in folk memory as the legend of Heimdall, and in the story of Noah and the Ark. The land of mists is remembered in the Nordic term Niflheim, home of mists. The people of Northern Europe have also kept the memory of the entry of the I into individual human nature alive in the legend of the Nibelungs. There, gold serves as the symbol for the I. The gold was dissolved in water, but came together in the ring, the treasure of the Nibelungs. The eye, until then dispersed all over the world, had come together and entered the solid human form. In Wagner's version of it, one can be aware of the unconscious sentience of the creative artist. Wagner was not fully aware of what he was creating in the work, but subconscious knowledge was his guide. One may well think that Wagner characterized the I, which had come to awareness in the drone heard throughout the prelude to title Das Rheingold. In the Far East, the first civilization developed under the guidance of a highly developed individual. The ancient Vedas still bear witness to this. The first impulse of this civilization was given toward the south in the ancient Indian civilization. These facts are preserved in the ancient Indian myths and legends, in religious writings. Clairvoyants are able to read them. Seemingly contradictory parts show themselves to be the most profound truth. This civilization still had definite memories of the earlier ancient clairvoyance, and there was still a deep longing then for something that was felt to be a precious heritage, sadly lost. People were still so full of the reality of the spiritual world that they referred to the physical world as Maya, delusion. They sought to regain the lost heritage by turning away from the earthly world and always focusing on the spirit. This was the origin of the yoga exercises, seeking to enter into the spiritual world by reducing conscious awareness. They wanted to return to the old twilight state. They were looking for a way back to their lost paradise. For the whole Atlantean period, the outside world had only been seen in blurred outlines. The Atlanteans were still living mainly in the spiritual world. For the spiritual investigator, the whole post-Atlantean period signifies merely the gradual conquest of the physical plane. The first period of post-Atlantean civilization, Indian, had little feeling as yet for anything in the natural world. Initiates considered it to be an absolute illusion, and sought to escape from it into their only reality, spiritual reality. The second impulse was the ancient Persian civilization. The Persians were closer to the outside world than the Indians. They knew the phenomenon of good and evil, represented by the gods Ormuzd and Ahriman. They sought to connect with the former in order to fight the latter. The earth was to them a place for work, to integrate the spirit into physical existence. The third period of civilization, which was the Egyptian, Assyrian, Chaldean, and Babylonian civilization. Human beings had taken another step forward in conquering the physical plane. To the Persians, the world was physically still an undifferentiated place of work. Now human beings were already using their knowledge to make the forces of the soil serve them. They knew geometry and used it to divide up the land. They also looked beyond the earth to the stars, and that was when astronomy developed. The fourth was the Greco-Roman period of civilization. Until then, people had applied science to outward civilization. Now they put their own inner being, the specifically human aspect, into matter. We see the human form in works of art, epic poems, and drama describe people's own inner qualities. The Roman was the citizen who projected his own laws outward, creating the state and jurisprudence. In the fifth period, in which we are now living, human beings have gone even further in controlling the outside world. Our age marks the extreme descent of the spirit into matter since Atlantean times. This descent had to come if humanity was to progress. The spirit must descend all the way down into matter before it can begin its ascent. Our age has developed a highly scientific approach. In primeval times, when human beings ground their grain in primitive fashion between two stones, it did not need much mental energy to satisfy their modest needs. It is very different now. Just think of the enormous expenditure of mental energy needed to meet the material needs of modern man. We have railway engines, steamships, telephone, electric light. A vast amount of mental energy has been expended on material things. Yet the cultural interests of people lose all significance. So we see that the whole cultural development in post-Atlantean times has been the descent of the human mind and spirit into matter. The purpose of this descent is, however, to overcome matter, this great adversary of mind and spirit. For the deep descent must now be followed by humanity rising to conscious spiritual life. The diagram below may serve to show the progress of human history in post-Atlantean times. And there's a diagram there. The power of Christianity was to bring about the ascent. The star of Christianity rose in the middle of the fourth period of civilization, long before the lowest point in the descent was reached. Christ Jesus appeared as the sublime individual who will provide humanity with the strength needed for the ascent to the Spirit. All preceding periods of civilization may be considered to have been in preparation for Christianity. In the fifth period of civilization, Christianity has to face its greatest trial of strength, for materialistic thinking is obscuring its spiritual truths. In the sixth period, Christianity will be uniting humanity in one great brotherhood, and theosophy may be seen as a herald of that future time, preparing for the spiritualization of humanity. The teaching which Christianity gives to humanity is so profound and full of wisdom that no future religion will be able to replace or displace Christianity. Christianity has the power to adapt to all future forms of civilization. There is another aspect of human evolution to be considered. The physical body evolved in Atlantean times, and when the continent of Atlantis became submerged, human beings had approximately the form they have today. There followed the evolution of the non-physical principles. The ether body evolved during the Indian period of civilization. The Indian people, the first branch of civilization in post-Atlantean times, were highly receptive to spiritual life. This has to do with the special development of the ether body. Incidentally, our present-day European civilization differs greatly from both the ancient Indian and the present-day Indian civilization. And so we can understand why different ways and means are needed to guide an Indian and a European to spiritual life. The yoga exercises, which are helpful for Indians, do not serve the purpose for Europeans. The masters who indicate the ways of initiation always adapt them to the current stage of human development. A method which is excellent at one level may actually be detrimental at another. Religions also have not succeeded one another without reason. All have a common core of truth. Yet the different ways of presenting this truth are based on the differences in periods of civilization. From root to blossom, a tree is a single whole, yet the root needs a different kind of sustenance than do the leaves or flowers. Humanity, too, needs different religions and methods of initiation in different stages of civilization. The astral body evolved during the Persian civilization, the Egyptian, Assyrian, Chaldean, and Babylonian civilization was the time when the sentient soul evolved in the astral body. The rational soul came to evolve during the Greco-Roman period. Our own civilization is the time when the spiritual soul evolves. The spirit self will evolve during the sixth period. Today it is still germinal. It will need the tremendous driving force of the Christ Spirit to let this seed develop. True Christianity will only come into flower once the spirit self has evolved. Then humanity will have made itself ready to receive the buddhi, life spirit. Initially, only a small group of people will develop this inner power, but they will attain to a wonderful life in the spirit. Today, Christianity is only in the beginnings of its evolution. Those who are today preparing themselves to develop the spirit self within themselves will in the next era make this deeper spiritual Christianity more and more accessible to human beings. We see how in the Third Age, a small group, the Jewish people, created the preconditions that would make the coming of the Christ possible. How in the Fourth Age, the power of the Christ entered into the physical world. How in the Fifth Age, humanity descended more deeply into the physical world. How, once humanity has gained mastery of this physical world, they will in the Sixth Age gain all the more strength and powers to take in the spiritual life which the Christ Spirit has brought. The Christ appeared as the firstborn, who as a human being was far ahead of his time, having reached the level which the rest of humanity will only reach in the Sixth Age. The Fifth Age is the most material in the evolution of humanity. Spiritual sentience is the basis for physical conditions, and every disease in the body reflects some kind of spiritual aberration. Leprosy, for example, the most horrible disease of medieval times, reflected at the physical level the fear which European peoples had of the Huns. The Huns were descendants of the Atlantean race in decline. Their physical body was still sound, but their astral bodies were full of rotting matter. Fear and terror are an excellent medium for the rotting material of the astral plane. This rotting material of the Atlantean tribes could establish itself in the astral body of European peoples, and from there cause leprosy in the physical bodies of later generations. Everything lives first in a spiritual way, and later comes to expression in the physical body. The nervousness we see today is also a consequence of the materialistic attitude in our time. Those who are wisely guiding humanity know that if the great flood of materialism were to continue yet further, great epidemics of nervous diseases would appear in our world. Children would be born with limbs already a-tremble. The theosophical movement has been brought into the world to save humanity from the dangers of materialism. People who spread materialistic thinking and feeling are therefore promoting these disastrous diseases. People who fight materialism are fighting for the health and positive development of our nation. Individuals cannot do much for their health. They are part of the whole of humanity and draw on a source common to all for the material they need to survive. If we look more deeply into the laws of human evolution, we have to look on, and it makes your heart bleed as individuals suffer and how their suffering is but a reflection of the spiritual aberration of the whole of humanity. Theosophy is not so much called on to help individuals, but rather to give the whole of humanity fresh impetus for the things of the spirit, and thus for the physical well-being of humanity. During the sixth and seventh ages, the power of the Christ will make the spirit self and the life spirit develop in those who lean on him. They will also gain sound thinking and sound feeling. Christianity is the bringer of great health and great healing. The vital strength of the Christ will overcome all sickness and death. The human body has developed from the fluid state into a solid body, and in occult science, the fluid element is therefore considered to be the bodily element. The five colonnades surrounding the pool of Bethesda signify the five ages used by man to enter more and more deeply into bodily nature, being wholly subject to matter in the end. It will only be when these five ages have been gone through that human beings will gain health. Those who have fallen victim to these five colonnades cannot be healed unless the Christ, the great healer, comes to them. Then the event described in the fifth chapter of the Gospel of John will happen. The story of the man who was sick for 38 years is therefore a prophetic announcement of what will happen in the sixth age, when human beings will no longer need medicinal agents, for they will be their own healers. Remnants of blood relationships did still exist at the beginning of the post-Atlantean age. The words of the Christ that whosoever does not leave his father and his mother cannot be his disciple refer to the stage humanity will reach in the sixth age. Then spirits of nations, tribes, and races will have given way to the one spirit of all humanity. Then man will no longer be the son of his tribe or nation, but the son of humanity, the son of man. Once again, the Christ was the first who rightly bore that name, John chapter 3, verses 13 and 14. He did already show the attitude which human beings will show when they are sons of man. This is shown in that the Christ went to the Samaritan woman. Samaritans lived separate lives from the Jews. Human beings have a feminine, passive element in them that makes development possible, the counterpart to the spirit, which is the inseminating, active male principle. The consequence of this continuous influence of the male on the female principle was initially the unfolding of the ether body, then of the astral body, the sentient soul, the rational soul, and the spiritual soul. In the last of these, the spirit self is then configured. This is hinted at in the talk which the Christ had with the Samaritan woman, chapter 4, verse 18, in the words, quote, "Because you have had five husbands, and he whom you have now is not your husband," close quote. The five husbands the woman had had are the five spiritual bodies that acted on the physical body. The sixth is the spirit self, and no longer a husband in the old sense. The other five were lower, transitory stages of development. The sixth, the spirit self, represents the divine, eternal principle. We see how in the talk with the Samaritan woman, too, the time which is to come through Christ Jesus is announced. The five bodies need purification from outside. The spirit self will itself keep human beings pure. The body of the Christ is already filled with purity. He wanted to cleanse humanity as well, and because of this went and cleansed the temple from traders and money changers. Chapter 2, verses 14 through 22. That is, he cleansed the temple of the Holy Spirit, the body of man, from lower principles that were attached to it, making it fit to receive the Spirit. What I am saying here should, however, never be taken to mean that things written in the Gospel of John should be taken to be symbolic only. The giving of names was not at all arbitrary in antiquity, but strictly related to the character of the person. Although it is absolutely true that the three women who stood by the cross signified the three qualities of spiritual, rational, and sentient soul, it is also true that those three people stood below the cross in their physical form. When we read the Gospel of John, we are therefore seeing symbolic images of what will come to realization in the next age on this earth, and at the same time, something which truly happened at the beginning of the Christian era. The historical facts have all been put there by the wise powers that guide humanity as symbols of the future evolution of humanity. That is the end of Lecture 6, which is the 21st section in the book,